Get our Bibles and open to Genesis chapter 6. We're actually going to look at Genesis chapter 6 through 9, not word by word. That is when God has brought the flood. And so today's message is titled, Noah's Ark, a Type of Christ. I heard this message many years ago. Now, I can't remember. I remember Brother Thomas said in the title that Noah's Ark, a type of Christ. He preached how Christ was typified by the ark. That was back around 1983. And what you're going to hear today is the fruits of that message, that the seed was planted so many years ago, and now today, and I've been preaching this for years, the great truths about Noah's Ark being a type of Christ. Chapter 6, God's announcing that He's going to bring a flood upon the earth in verse 17. And because the world had become so wicked in Genesis, in the earlier part of Genesis chapter 6, because of the mingling of the sons of God, whom I believe are the fallen angels that rebelled with Satan over in Revelation chapter 12, verse 1 through 4. And I believe that they had taken upon human form and were mingling with the daughters of men. And it seems from the scripture that this may be where the demons come from. Now, I thought for years that the demons were the fallen angels. But 1 Peter chapter 2 tells you that, or 2 Peter chapter 2, I believe it is, that, and also I believe it's in the book of Jude, that the fallen angels are in chain, are in hell with chained. And that word hell there is a special word. The word there is Tartarus. And so they're in a special place in chains reserved in darkness. And I'm sitting there, and finally it hit me one day by the grace of Almighty God. I said, well, my goodness, if the angels, the fallen angels, are in chains, then who's up here wreaking all this havoc? Because Satan is not omnipresent. He can't be everywhere at the same time. He can only be in one spot at one time. So who's doing all that? Well, many times in the Gospels, when you hear the word devil, when you read the word devils, it's taught, the Greek word is daimion, it's talking about demons. The Greek word for angel is angelico, and it's not, that word is not used unless it's speaking about an angel. And so, Noah's world in that day and time was being taken completely over by spiritual darkness. And it's not hard to imagine that, because we're living in the same type of darkness today. Everything is upside down today. There's nothing that makes sense anymore except when you pick up the Word of God and when you come to church and hear the truth. That's the only thing that has not changed. Everything else has changed. When a world loses its consciousness of Jesus Christ, you end up with a world just like what Noah was dealing with and with what we're dealing with today. Matter of fact, that's exactly what's wrong with this country. And it's what's wrong with the world today. We've lost our minds, because when you turn your back on the cross, when you turn your back on God, you go from living by the laws of, from the laws of God to living by the laws of the jungle. And that's exactly what's going on today. Spiritual darkness. The spiritual darkness that we have here today was not here 20 years ago to the degree that it is. Man, I'm telling you, we are upside down. And we're not going to dwell on that right now. Now, in Genesis chapter 5, verse 25 through 27, you read about a man by the name of Methuselah. And, you know, he begat Lamech, and Lamech is the father of Noah. And the name Methuselah has a unique meaning. It means a spear, a dart, a missile of attack, a sword. Now, Methuselah, I did a calculation. I started the earth off. The fall of man in Genesis 3, verse 6, it's been years I've done it. I believe it started off with the year 6,000, because that's where we're at today. And I came up, and finally I said, well, I want to see what these guys in the commentaries have said. We came up with the same conclusion without me checking with them to see what they thought. When you start subtracting the lifespans of the people in Genesis chapter 5, here's what you come up with. Enoch left the earth about 399 years before the flood came, showing the rapture was going to take place before the tribulation period. The tribulation is represented by the storm, by the flood. Noah and his family represents tribulation. Saints, we'll get that here in a minute. So Enoch being taken off the earth represents the rapture. Methuselah died the very year that the flood came. He died the very year of the flood. Now there's a reason for that. 1 Corinthians 11, I believe it is, verse 30 or 31. Somewhere around there it says, "When we are chastened of the Lord that we may not be condemned with the world." Methuselah could not have been alive when the flood came, because that would have destroyed the biblical truth we have in the New Testament of the 144,000 being a first fruits after the rapture, when God begins to turn to the nation of Israel once again and calls those 144,000 out, 12,000 from each tribe of Israel, Revelation chapter 7, verse 1 through 8. And in Revelation 14, verse 1 through 5, it tells you that they are a first fruits. They cannot be a first fruits if any saved people makes it over that's alive before the rapture is left here after the rapture. They cannot be a first fruit. So that right there, that word first fruits in Revelation 14, I believe it is somewhere around verse 4 or 5, tells you there cannot be any saints left behind after the rapture. Now, the reason why I'm saying that is we got some bozos in the pulpit that are preaching a partial rapture. And it's ridiculous and it's a lie. So I just, in case you hear that, get away from it. Turn the knob. Turn off whatever it is you're listening to. But Methuselah lived all the way up to the flood. And as I said, he had to die before the flood so that Noah and his family would represent those who are saved after the rapture. And you read in Revelation 7, verse 9, "After this I beheld..." Now, it's at, what's after this talking about? It's talking about after God has sealed the 12,000 out of each tribe of Israel, the 144,000. He said, "After this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and peoples and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes and palms in their hands." In verse 13 and 14 it says, "And one of the elders answered, saying unto me, What are these which are arrayed in white robes, and whence came they? And I said unto him, Sir, thou knowest. And he said unto me, These are they which came out of great tribulation." The last 3.5 years of the tribulation period is what's known as the great tribulation period. We call it sometimes the 7-year great tribulation period. We'll call it the great. But the great tribulation period is actually limited to the last 3.5 years. Now, do you know why that is? It is because for the last 3.5 years of that 7-year period, God will be pouring out His wrath upon the earth. Revelation chapter 6 through 18. "These are they which come out of great tribulation, have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb." So there's going to be a whole lot of people saved after the rapture, but it's only after the 144,000 Jewish virgin men who are the first fruits are redeemed. Now, there's going to be two prophets come, I believe, before they are sealed. You say, "Well, wait a minute, you're saying that those two prophets are going to be here before the 144,000, but you're also saying the 144,000 are going to be first fruits." That's right, because the two that's going to come back are already saved. What we're talking about is people being saved after the rapture. These men were saved. One was saved 4,500 years ago, and the other one was saved about 2,600 years ago, the two prophets. One's 4,800 years old. The other's about 2,600 years old. They've never died yet. Enoch and Elijah. But the 144,000, I believe the 144,000 are going to be saved through their preaching. And God's going to seal that. And there's going to be a great number of people saved after the rapture. Now, Genesis 6, verse 13 through 17, God provides a way of deliverance from His soon coming judgment to the world in Noah's time. Now, God, in verse 13, tells Noah that He's going to put an end to all flesh. And it says in verse 13, "And God said unto Noah, The end of all flesh is come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them. And behold, I will destroy them with the earth." So in verses 14 through 17, God tells Noah to build an ark. Now, here's the amazing thing. Noah knew nothing about this plan until God revealed it to him. Is that not the way it is with salvation? We knew nothing about salvation until God revealed His salvation to us in His heart. That's exactly what Galatians chapter 1, verse 15 and 16 says. Paul said, when it pleased God to reveal His Son in me, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood. And so, God had to reveal to Noah the plan of salvation. And Noah didn't know anything about it. He didn't know how to build the ark. God told him how to build the ark. Everything God was already aware of, Noah had it revealed to him. Noah's ark is a type of Christ. In John 3, verse 16, as that ark was the only deliverance that was there on that earth, on the earth at that time, Jesus Christ is the only deliverance from God's wrath, hell. All who did not believe Noah's preaching were baptized in the waters of the flood and went to hell. Noah was a preacher. Tells you that in 2 Peter 2, verse 5. And speaking about God, and spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly. God tells Noah in Genesis 6, verse 14, to make an ark of gopher wood. This wood was really similar to the ark, or to the wood, that Moses was told later on to build the Ark of the Covenant out of. Two separate woods, but they were very similar. How were they similar? This wood had to be rot resistant. Acacia wood, which is the shittim wood that the Ark of the Covenant was made out of, in Exodus chapter 25, was also rot resistant and insect resistant. Both woods point our attention towards the impeccable nature of Jesus Christ. Christ is rot resistant to sin. He is resistant to the insect of sin, unlike us. Now, verse 14 says, rooms shalt thou make in the ark. Now, the word room means to nestle. It means to settle or lie comfortably in or against something. Figuratively, it's a chamber or a dwelling place, or to occupy like a bird does in a nest. Now, here's where that is a type of Christ. Did not Jesus say, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you what? Rest. So do we not nestle our souls in Christ as Noah did in the ark? He most surely did. Here are some of the rooms that the rooms that he was told to build. Here's what they can represent. You can write these down. I'm not going to read verses to every one of them. But we have in the room of God's ark, Christ, the room of God's agape love, His highest form of love. Now I will read Jeremiah 31, verse 3. The Lord hath appeared of old unto me, saying, yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore with loving kindness have I drawn thee. In Ephesians 1, verse 3 through 5, we find another room in the ark. God's divine selective mercy called election. Another room in the ark can be found in Ephesians 4, verse 30, the eternal security of the believer. Those are pretty good rooms to live, to dwell in, aren't they? Hebrews chapter 7, we can find the room of the priesthood, the eternal priesthood of Jesus Christ. In Romans 8, verse 9 through 11, we can find the room of the indwelling of Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit inside of us. In Romans 8, verse 16, we have the beautiful room of the Holy Spirit bearing witness to our spirits that we are Christ's. These are nice rooms. These are better rooms than what we have in our homes, let me tell you. Philippians 1, verse 6, man, this is a blessing to me. We have the room of God continually saving us. And because it's guaranteed in Christ, we can say, I am saved. And I am being saved, and I will be saved until the end of my journey. And then we have the room in Exodus 15, verse 13, of God's mercy. These are eternally beautiful rooms. Now, we get into verse 14, and we see another thing about this ark. It says there in verse 14, make thee an ark of gopher wood, room shalt thou make it in the ark. Now listen to this. And shalt pitch it within and without with pitch. About 20 years ago or more, I wrote an article in the Berea Baptist Banner when Brother Milver Cockrell was alive. And it was called The Pitch of God's Mercy. And it was about this right here. And that too came from the message that Elder Doyle Thomas preached to me and to the Big Creek Baptist Church back around 1983. That word pitch brings a spiritual context to this ark. That is why we can run a parallel between Noah's ark and Jesus Christ. They line right up together. Twice the word pitch is used. And thou shalt pitch it within and without with pitch. Now, in the English writing, in our English Bibles, that word looks the same, doesn't it? Pitch. You got it in the middle of the verse, you got it at the end of the verse. But in the Hebrew, you've got two different words. And man, what a difference there is. This will bless your heart. The first time we read the word pitch, it's used to deal more with the loving kindness of God. Listen to what it means. It comes from the Hebrew word kawfar, K-A-W-F-A-R. Now listen to what it means. It means to cover, expiate, which means to atone, make amends for the wrong, to placate, or to make someone not angry anymore. Does that sound like something at the cross? It means to cancel, disannul, forgive, be merciful, pardon, purge, and reconcile. Wow! Who would have thought that from the word pitch? Now see, if you don't do a word study, you're just going to say, okay, God tells Moses to pitch it within and with it. No. He's telling you that this ark is a type of Christ. And that word pitch is telling you what Jesus did for you at the cross. Everything that word pitch means the first time you read it is what Christ did for each one that he died for at the cross. And you, if you're saved, you can say, this is what he did for me. Now that pitch was also used to seal the ark. Remember that room, eternal security, Ephesians 4 verse 30? Grieve not the spirit whereby ye are sealed until the day of redemption. So it sealed the ark inside and out. Now, the second time you read the word pitch, which is at the very end of the verse, it does not deal with the loving kindness so much as it does with the price that was paid at Calvary. Listen, now this second word pitch comes from the word kofer, K-O-F-E-R. Remember now the first word was kafar, K-A-W-F-E-R. Or excuse, K-A-W-F-A-R, call far. This is kofar. See how the words change in the same verse? They look the same, but they're different. What does this mean? Well, there's one meaning that's very similar. It's the same as the one with the first word. It means to cover. But here's where it changes. It means a redemption price. A ransom. Satisfy. And lastly, a sum of money. Did you see the difference? It deals more, the second word pitch deals more with the price that was paid. The first word pitch deals with the love that God has for us that His Son died for. And He shows that by covering our sins, reconciling us, forgiving us. But while it didn't cost us anything, it cost God everything. And that's what the second word pitch is pointing towards. A ransom. A sum of money. Is that not amazing how the word, how these truths are in there? Now in verse 16, God tells Noah to build a window on the top of the ark. Now why is that? Because he wanted Noah to look only one way, and that was up. And God wants us today to look only one way, and that's up to Him. We must look up, as Noah did, to find our help in time of need. Because our Savior, even though He's in our hearts, He is up in heaven, seated at the right hand of the Father. Verse 16. Oh, here, it's going to get beautiful here. And that, and verse 16 says, "And the door of the ark shalt thou set in the side thereof." You say, "Well, John, it has to be in the side." Yes, but listen to this. When this door was opened, there was a hole in the side. Now, that door, first of all, points our attention towards John chapter 10, verse 7. It says, Jesus is speaking there, and He says, "I am the door of the sheep." So the door on the ark points towards the only entrance into safety. And if you're going to be safe from the fires of hell, you've got to enter in through what? The door. Now, when that door was down so that the animals and Noah and his family could go in, there was a hole in the side. You have any idea where I'm going with that? How about that old Roman soldier? When he rammed that spear into the side of Christ and pulled it back out, there was a hole there. The hole in the side of that ark points us towards the cross where the Roman spear went into the side of Christ and put a hole in the side. John 19, verse 34 says, "But one of the soldiers with a spear pierced his side, and forthwith came there out blood and water." Now listen to this. In John 20, verse 27, Jesus said, "Then saith he to Thomas, reach hither thy finger and behold my hands." Now what's he saying? Is he saying just reach here your finger and then look at my hand? No. Reach here, what Jesus is saying is, "Thomas, reach your finger here and stick it in the holes in my hands." See, that's what I was trying to get across that gentleman I was talking to Friday. You can't do that to a spirit. Jesus rose from the dead with the body that he had. And guess what? When we get to heaven, we're going to get to see those wounds that are still there. And when he comes back in Revelation 19, verse 11, you read of him coming back out of heaven. Where's he heading to? Zechariah 14, verse 4. He's heading straight down to the mountain that he left off of 2,000 years ago, the Mount of Olives. And when Israel gets up there in Zechariah 13, verse 6, you know what they're going to ask him? "Where did you get these wounds in thy hands?" And when he tells them, "In the house of his friends," that's when Israel. So he said, "Behold my," he said, "Thomas, reach hither thy finger, behold my hands, and reach hither thy hand." Now listen to this. "Reach hither thy hand and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless but believing." There was a hole so big in Christ's side from that Roman spear that Thomas could stick his whole hand. He didn't say reach hither thy finger. He said thrust in your hand. So that hole in the ark represents the hole in the side of Christ. Verse 16 again. God tells Noah to build the ark with lower, second, and third stories. Shalt thou make it? Not one story. Not five stories. Not nine stories. Three stories. What does the number three represent in the Bible? The great work of redemption. The 3 days of God's great work of redemption on the cross. Matthew 12, verse 40 says, "For as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth." The three stories in the ark points our attention towards the death, burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's Christ from the first board to the last board in Noah's ark. Now in Genesis 7, verse 13, Noah and his family entered through the door into the ark. Listen to what it says there. "In the selfsame day entered Noah and Shem and Ham and Japheth and the sons of Noah and Noah's wife and the three wives of his sons with them into the ark." There is a great picture of salvation of coming through the door to Christ. Now, in verse 16 of Genesis chapter 7, it says, "God shut them in." It says, and they went in male and female of all flesh, as God had commanded him, and the Lord shut him in. Let me tell you something, dear friend. When God shuts you in, you are sealed until the day of redemption. For those who say you can lose your salvation, they are saying that door could have opened back up on the ark, and the watchers of God's judgment could have come in there and drowned those in the ark. That is what you're saying. That's what believing you can lose your salvation is saying. When God shuts the door, nobody's opening that door. You are sealed. And thank God for that, because our faithfulness, if our salvation was hinged upon our faithfulness, I'll see you in the fires of hell. Because there's nobody going to heaven. If our salvation is hinged upon our faithfulness, we're going to be in heaven because of the faithfulness of God through His Son Jesus Christ to us. It was God who made the covenant of salvation. Listen to this. When God got all of His elect in the ark, He shut the door, sealing them from the danger and destruction that was on the outside. God is going to get all of His elect. That's what's so important about John chapter 10. I know my sheep. My sheep know my voice and they follow me. If Jesus gets everyone but just one little ewe lamb, He is an ultimate failure. He is going to get all that God the Father has given to Him. He tells that in John 17 too. He says, I'll give eternal life to as many as Thou hast given me. If He misses just one, we cannot trust Him. And we're doomed for hell. Now when all of God's elect are in Christ, He will shut the door of the gospel forever. Now we don't know who the elect are. And so as far as I'm concerned, everybody here that I see in this area can be saved. I don't know. But God knows. And I'm telling you this, there's a day coming when the gospel of Jesus Christ will be shed. Now, for those who miss the rapture and have heard the gospel, that is when the gospel will be closed to them. Not one person who has heard the gospel, you can read this in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 7 through 12. Not one person who heard the gospel and misses the rapture will be saved after the rapture. Not one. Everybody you're reading about in Revelation chapter 7, verse 9, are those who have never heard the gospel. And I don't believe God calls all this religious preaching, that's not hearing the gospel. I believe He's talking about hearing the gospel from His blood-bought Baptist churches, from the men He has authorized to preach. Those who hear the gospel and miss the rapture, the door of the gospel is shut to them. So the rapture is going to be a sad time. Now the world's not going to know that. I'm telling you that because of what the Bible says. Let me turn over real quick and read that to you. I'm going to go to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 verse 3. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day, talking about the day of the Lord, in verse 1. There's some come into that church and already told them that the day of the Lord was upon them. In other words, a bunch of all millennialists and a bunch of probably post-tribbers. And Paul says in verse 2, don't be shaken in mind for that. And then he says in verse 3, let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first. I was telling Brenda last night, I'm afraid a lot of times we limit that falling away to just the spiritual world, but it's happening in the political world. Everything is falling away from the truth. And that man of sin be revealed, which is the Antichrist, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Now go down to verse 7. For the mystery of iniquity doeth already work. Only he who now letteth or hindereth will let or hinder until he, the Holy Spirit, be taken out of the way. And then shall that wicked be revealed. Now that's going to take place at the rapture. And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. Even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying and wonders. Verse 10 and 11. And with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. Okay? That they all might be damned. All who rejected the gospel and who will reject the gospel and miss the rapture are damned. That's another way of saying the door of the gospel is shut to them. And for this cause, God shall send them a strong delusion that they, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this cause, God shall send them a strong delusion. That's the Antichrist, that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believe not the truth, but have pleasure in unrighteousness. Just like in Noah's day. Noah preached for about 120 years. And not one person outside of his family responded that we know of. If they did respond, if there were people that were saved, they died before the rapture. But it's only recorded about Methuselah. And Methuselah died the year of the flood. And so the fact of the matter is, when the rapture takes place, it's going to be glorious for us, but for untold millions and billions, the door of the gospel will be shut to them. The door of the gospel will be open to those who have not heard the gospel after the rapture. Those are the ones you read of in Revelation 7 verse 9 that's going to be saved. Matthew 25 verse 10, when all of God's elect are in Christ, he will shut the door forever. And while they went to buy, talking about the five foolish virgins, the bridegroom came, and they that were ready went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut. Now those who were not in the ark were baptized. Now for all those who believe you've got to be baptized to be saved, you need to listen to this. All those who were baptized on the outside of the ark perished in hell. There was not one saved person outside of the ark. Not one. Or else you got salvation outside of Christ. Now what this means is all the babies in the womb, all the little newborns, toddlers, young children, teenagers, young adults, middle-aged adults, and elderly all perished in the waters of judgment. God does the separating even from the womb. Now in closing, in Genesis 8 verse 4, let's just turn over there and read this. And the ark rested, now this is so important, and the ark rested in the 17th month on the 17th day of the month upon the mountains of Ararat. At this time, there was only a civil calendar. C-I-V-I-L. Israel, starting in Exodus chapter 12 on the night of the Passover, began using, God created a religious calendar. But at this time, there was only one calendar because the Passover hadn't happened as of yet. The seventh month on the civil calendar is the same as the first month on the religious calendar, which is the month Nisan / Abib. What does that mean? That is the time that God saved Israel from Egypt and had them take the Passover. That was the night that he said, "When I see the blood, I will pass over you." That was on, they were told in earlier verses, Exodus chapter 12, somewhere on verse 3 and 4 and 5, "You shall take a lamb on the 10th day, and on the 14th day, you shall kill it." Well, guess what happened on the 17th day, the high priest took out the first fruits of the barley harvest. That first fruits pointed towards Christ being the first fruits of them that sleep, of the resurrection. This ark showing forth the resurrection of Christ. That's what the third day, that priest waving that sheave offering to the Lord on the 17th day, the third day from the Passover. It was a picture of Christ's resurrection. This ark, 3,000 years before Christ was even on the earth, rested on the earth on the very month, the very day of the month, that Jesus would raise from the dead. I got chills all over me. You tell me God don't have time on a schedule? That is not by accident. It could not have rested on the 16th or the 15th or the 14th. It settled down on the 17th, pointing towards what the three stories in the ark point towards. Number three points towards the death, burial, and resurrection. The first month of the religious calendar is the seventh month of the civil calendar of Israel. God tells Moses, "This shall be the beginning of months." Talk about the night of the Passover. That's the religious calendar. The civil calendar was already in effect, and it was the seventh month. So they were in the seventh month when God instituted the Passover and started the first month of the religious calendar. They are one and one. And on the 17th day of the seventh month, the civil calendar, the ark rested. 3,000 years later, Christ rose from the dead on the religious calendar, which was the same month on the civil calendar, the 17th day of the seventh month. There are no accidents or coincidences with God. This was all planned. Is that not amazing? Everything is going to be okay. What's happening in our country is all by divine providence of God. This may be the end of America as we know it. America's got to go down, folks, because she's nowhere found in the Bible. She plays no role in the prophecies of God's Word. Now, God's used her to send the gospel out. But it could be that we're so close to the end that we are on what's the end is the beginning. And we may be very well, maybe, literally, physically, on the threshold of the rapture. Christ could have come any moment, as far as we're concerned, from the moment he told John, "Behold, I come quickly." But that was 2,000 years ago. And this dispensation has lasted about 500 years longer than the other dispensations. This dispensation is ready to end. And this could be the end. And what a joyful time it's going to be when we disappear and are taken out of this earth to go to be with our Lord in the clouds, to be with Him forever and ever. May God bless His Word to our hearts. Let's bow our heads. Father, in Jesus' name, help us to look forward to the coming of Jesus to the clouds. Let's look forward to leaving this old sinful world and being with Thee and Thy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. What a time that's going to be. Help us to truly believe it. Forgive us for our unbelief. But Lord, I believe because of what Christ did for me and Him dwelling in me and the Holy Spirit dwelling in me, I, Father, believe every word that Your Word says about Jesus. And I believe that the rapture is soon to take place. Help us, O God, to be purified ourselves from the world. Those of us that are looking for Christ, don't let us be like some of Your children or many of Your children that are so involved with the world. They're not looking for Christ. I've even heard some tell me that they don't even want Christ to come right now. Now, Lord, they're either lost or they're saved and backslidden. Only You know that. But, dear Lord, the child of God wants, that's reading the Bible and walking close with Thee, they want Jesus to come right now and take us out of this world. Help us, Father. In Jesus' name we pray, and amen.